Sermon study number R2R number 28. The ninth message, titled Spiritual Tabernacle, was given Friday evening, March 3rd, 1961.
Those of you that have been studying with us here on Sunday morning, you know that we are up to this portion in the spiritual tabernacle in Matthew that would be equal to the table of showbread here in the Old Testament tabernacle. We've been having a wonderful time. We showed you how there was a statue of the crucified Christ, as it were, and a statue of the resurrected Christ. Two rolls of bread there, referring to the bread of the crucified Christ and the bread of the resurrected Christ. I wonder if you remember the four classes of bread we studied here in our spiritual tabernacle. What was the first one?
Purity.
That's right. We studied about the bread of purity, didn't we? And then we learned about the bread of humility. That's right. We studied about the bread of humility, how to be reconciled to our adversary, and how to be reconciled to our brother. And it's only as we eat the bread of purity that we can have inward purity of heart, so that we can keep our eyes and our hearts pure and clean. Jesus said, if any man look after a woman to lust after, he's already committed adultery. And I believe that holds true for a woman, too. I tell you, we're in a day and an age where I never saw a day and an age like we're living. It seemed like the tables are turned. And that's part of the fulfillment of prophecy. The Bible said in the last days that seven women would take hold of the coattail of one man. Did you know that? And I tell you, it's just about getting to that stage now. I never saw anything like it. We want to be clean and pure in heart and not be frisky and playful around the opposite sex. Keep your mind sober and keep your eyes pure and your heart pure. And it's only as you eat on the bread of purity of the crucified Christ that he'll crucify that pride that is in every human heart that likes to feel important and big, to think it's attractive to the opposite sex. And so we need to eat of the bread of purity, the bread of humility, and then we studied about the bread of continence or self-control. Oh, we had a precious study on that, didn't we? There was a little cross of truth there about controlling ourselves, our continence. That means self-control. And then we learned about the bread of obedience. And so there are your four classes of bread that we find in the spiritual tabernacle here. And then we started on the bread of the resurrected Christ. Then we learn here love. Isn't that right? Love to his commandments. It's not enough just to obey his commandments and be obedient. We have to eat of the bread of the crucified Christ before we can even obey. But there's a step beyond obedience. Did you know that? And that is love and delight about the thing you're doing. Did you ever have the Lord tell you to do something and you minded him all right, but you grumbled every step of the way? Did you ever have an experience like Jonah? I believe he got a little bit of the bread of the crucified Christ while he was down there in the belly of the whale, because when he come up out of there, he went running. But you know something? He grumbled as he went. He grumbled after it was over with. He needed some bread of the resurrected Christ that would put love and delight in his heart regardless. When you obey God, the results, beloved, are in the hands of God. And God sent Jonah down there and told him to preach to Nineveh and tell her that in 40 days, she was going to be destroyed. And he went down and preached. And all of the city, from the king down to the beast, fasted. And I won't say the beast prayed, but they proclaimed a fast. And they even put sackcloth on the beast. And they humbled themselves all the way down. And God had mercy and spared Nineveh. But because that Jonah wasn't in love with God like he ought to be, he murmured and complained because God spared Nineveh and so forth. And then we showed you how that as we eat of the bread of the resurrected Christ, beloved, there's going to be a burning fire that's going to start burning within your soul. Now you listen to me. He said, don't hide your light under a bushel. He said we would shine, we'll burn and we'll shine and we'll have salt. Praise God. And salt has power to make people thirsty. And beloved, we need the salt of the Word of God in us in such a way that we'll make people thirsty for this thing that we've got. What's wrong with the Pentecostal people? We've gone around and we've tried to get people by the throat and we've tried to poke this thing in them without going on for God ourselves enough to get the Word of God and the salt in us, that when we go around we just sprinkle some salt of the good Word of God and they begin to thirst and long. They'll begin to see you've got something that they haven't got. And so, beloved, we're going to finish this little section here about burning for Jesus. We had a wonderful study, as well as I remember, didn't we, on this business of burning. If you turn in the 5th chapter, we're at that commandment, this portion of the commandment here in the spiritual tabernacle, beginning in verse 15. About burning. And he said, neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Now, I told you before that a candlestick is put in the house. And it speaks of burning and shining. Listen to me. To those that are round about you, to your own brothers and sisters in Christ, to your own household. And when you do that, then you can go on and God will give you a shine like a city set on a hill, and you'll be able to shine before the sinner. No wonder, beloved, that there's so few sinners being won in the day in which we live. Oh, instead of burning and shining toward one another, they're fussing and fighting and a backbiting and a devouring and a slicing and a stomping. Oh my, they're not burning toward one another. You know why they're not burning? I'll tell you why they're not burning. Because they're not fasting and they're not praying and they're not seeking this holy Word of God. Because, beloved, when the oil of the Holy Ghost starts burning this Word in your heart, there's something starts burning inside. And God wants us to burn and be a candlestick toward one another. Yeah. The candlestick was in the holy place, not out yonder on the hill. Isn't that what Jesus said? Listen to me. What did he say? By this shall all men know that you're my disciples. Beloved, if we can't burn in love toward one another, Holy Ghost, pure love, as Peter said, love one another fervently. It speaks of unfeigned love. Don't put it on. Sometimes people put on love, don't they? They come around and hug you and make out like they love you, and then they can go right out and stab you in the back. That's feigned love. But he said, put on unfeigned love. Don't be a hypocrite and be sincere. And if we burn in love toward one another, then we can shine out yonder on a hill to the sinner out in the world, and they'll know. We'll not have the shine out yonder if we don't get the burn and the shine toward one another. Do you see that? Huh? Now then, I want to go to the life of John the Baptist. When he said, let your light so shine before men, that's the same word in the Greek that's used of Jesus when he said, I am the light of the world. If any man walk after me, he shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. It's the same word that's used of John the Baptist when it said he was a burning and shining light. Where was John the Baptist a burning and shining light? Not to the sinner out yonder, not to the Gentile. He was a burning and shining light to his own people, Israel. He was a candlestick to his own people, Israel. And I want you to look at the life of John the Baptist with me about this business of burning. Now, I'll have to take these off of the board. You've got these two little statues here, which are pictures identically of the same two rolls of bread that were in the Old Testament tabernacle. But we're studying right here. I want you to know where we're studying. So when we go to the life of John the Baptist and take an example of what it means to burn for Jesus, to burn toward one another, to burn as a light upon a lampstand or a candlestick. Now let's look and see his life. Let's go to the 11th chapter of Matthew here, and you'll see something here that's real precious here. Praise his wonderful name. My, he's so wonderful. Praise God. Let's start in verse 7 here. This is real precious. There are three questions that Jesus asked these Pharisees, and by asking these questions, he showed unto them the nature of John the Baptist. And we'll go back and pick up some statues of John the Baptist. What went ye out in, unto the wilderness to see? What did you, Pharisees and you Jews, what did you expect to see when you got out into the wilderness, he said? A reed shaken with the wind? And ask any oriental person, and they'll tell you that during the daytime, when the sun was out shining bright and clear and hot, that those reeds would just bow down like a bulrush and lay right on top of the water. The sun would melt them down. But at evening time, when it began to cool off, that they would begin to straighten up. And then when the breeze would begin to blow, that they made the most beautiful sight, swaying to and fro like that. Now, you know what that's a picture of? Listen, he said, what did you go out into the wilderness to see? Did you expect my servant to be in the same condition as those reeds swaying to and fro? In other words, double-minded. When the wind blows on them, that they'll be this way, and then when it blows the other way, it'll be over this way. Beloved, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, don't be like a reed shaken with the wind. Get out on your knees and pray through until you find something steady and the Bukushandai, that you can be a burning and shining light, not tossed to and fro like the reeds in the wind over the Bukushandai, but be steadfast in God.
Hallelujah.
Sometimes you see people and they're for this thing. The next time you see them, they're for that thing. And one time they're for the crucified way, and the next time they're against it. And so sometimes you see people just blown. Depends on who's blowing. When the Spirit of God's blowing on them, well, they'll bend over and say, yes, this is the way. Then when the devil comes and blows on them, well, they bend over and say, this is not the way. Oh, beloved, pray through until you do know where you're going. Amen. In God. Praise the name of the Lord. What did you go out to see? He said. A reed shaken with the wind? No. John was steadfast. And you'll see it when we go to the statue of truth in his life. He had a wonderful experience in God. And so he said, but what ye went out to see? In verse 8. But what went ye out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Did you go out to see someone catering to the flesh and living after the flesh? No. When you got out there, did you see that kind of person? No. They saw John the Baptist girded in simple clothing, girded about with a camel skin and a leathern girdle about him, eating locusts and wild honey. Oh my, he was living in simplicity. He had one concern. What was it, beloved? I'm talking about a burning and shining light. What did you go out to see? You'll never burn in love toward one another as long as you're double-minded. Because when you're with a person, you love them. And when you're behind their back, then you'll talk about them. See what I mean? A burning and a shining light was John the Baptist. No, he said you wouldn't see anyone out there like that. He said, behold, they that wear soft clothing are in king's houses. John the Baptist was not concerned with the things of this world. He was concerned with one thing, and that was being a burning and a shining light for Jesus. And then he said in verse 9, but what went ye out to see? A prophet. prophet, yea, I say unto you, more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Can you explain that verse to me? If he was the greatest that was ever born among women, how was it then that the least one in the kingdom of heaven was going to be greater than John the Baptist? Sister Verda? That's right, kingdom of heaven hadn't come. Well, you're getting warm, Brother Dean. Greater how? Not greater in position, but greater in experience. Because remember, the Holy Ghost had not yet been poured out. And no one would be greater in position in one sense of the word that was born among women. He had a wonderful opportunity, even greater than a prophet. They foresaw and they foretold the coming of the Lord, but they didn't have the opportunity to be a messenger before his face and to behold him and see the Holy Ghost coming down upon him. He was the greatest of his generation. You see what I mean? Of prophets and so forth. But he said, he that's born in the kingdom of God, listen to me tonight. You have a privilege greater than John the Baptist because you can taste of this Holy Ghost on the inside, beloved, and have a privilege to eat of the hidden manna that John the Baptist went. It wasn't open because the Holy Ghost had not yet come. Amen. Now then, let's go back and look at the life of John the Baptist and let's see what kind of experience. We're talking about a burning and a shining light. And John the Baptist was called a burning and a shining light, even among his own people. Praise the name of the Lord. Third chapter of Luke. And let's take an example of John the Baptist. And you'll notice here that his life and work was laid out into four great points, fitting into the four points of the cross again. And so let's take his message here. He had a wonderful message. Let's look at his message. If you are a burning and a shining light, you've got to have a message because light speaks and has a message to tell. Amen. Praise the name of the Lord. Did you know that light brings knowledge and wisdom? The word says the entrance of thy word giveth light, it giveth understanding unto the simple. Praise God. Now, in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, and Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip, tetrarch of Iturea, of the region of Trachonitis, and Lysanias, the tetrarch of Abilene, Annas and Caiaphas being the high priest, the word of God came unto John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. And he came unto all the country about Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance. Now let's look at his message there. He had a little cross truth under his message, as it were. And the first part of his message was to repent. Amen. And that's a good message for us in this day. Beloved, before the coming of the Lord again, I believe he's going to have to send out, and I know he's already doing it. We're seeing it in these young men that the Holy Ghost is raising up here in these days and giving them this message. If there was ever a day that we need to preach repentance, it's now. If there's ever a day that we need to burn with the message of repentance, it's the God people right now. Repent of their lukewarmness, of their indifference, of their cold-heartedness, of their liking of prayer. Beloved, when you fail to pray, it's a sin. Did you know that? When you fail to read this Bible, it is a sin. You owe God a tenth of your time in prayer and in the Word and in meditating and seeking His precious face and worshiping Him. Praise God. And so He told them to repent. This is a picture. The message message that went forth, beloved, in the first day before his coming, it needs to go forth again in this last day before his coming to tell people to repent. Amen. And notice the second thing here. He's preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. You certainly can't get your sins remitted until you repent of them. That's the first way to get them remitted, is to repent of them. And now it says here, as it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Now then, so he's not only preaching repentance, but he's telling to prepare the way of the Lord. Do you think they heard that message in that day? A few of them, Sister Benito, a few of them. And how would you go about preparing? We're preaching them now and telling you to prepare for the coming of the Lord, because we believe that the coming of the Lord is growing now. We believe it's right at the doors. And every time I hear things like I hear today of what's going on in the government and all, I see this thing just beginning to head up, just pointing toward the soon coming of the Lord. And Jesus said, when you see these things drawing nigh, he said, lift up your hands, for your redemption draws nigh. How are we going to prepare? How did God want those people to prepare? What did he mean when he said, prepare the way for the Lord? All right, get down. I'll say that and get ready. Get down. Look what pride and pomp was among the Pharisees. Look what religious pride. Look how proud they were of their doctrines and so forth. And there was nothing wrong with what they had done. Jesus was mad at them for what they left undone. And beloved, there's a lot of things that's all right in God's church today, but it's the things that people are leaving undone that God's mad at his people about today. Oh my, prepare. Come down off of your high perch. You know, it was just wonderful. Little brother stood here and confessed publicly Wednesday night when we went home, and I guess it must have been about 12 or 12:30 then, and he was there eating. I said, well, son, I'm going on up to bed. I'm so tired I can hardly hold my head up any longer. He said, Ma, I wish I didn't have to go home tomorrow. I wish we could stay and keep on studying. He said, I'm going to be back soon. And oh, how different he was when he went out. He went down, he went out several feet down than where he come in at. Praise God. When he came in, he thought he had the world by the tail, and so forth. It wasn't long until we began to give this word that God began to put him down. This word will put you down to the right size and the right shape. We get all puffed up. We think we're something and we're nothing sometimes. You know that? Amen. And it takes the word of God to dress us down. That's why a lot of people get mad at me. It's not me dressing them down. It's the word of God dressing them down. Praise God. It dressed me down, and it's continued to dress me down. And they'll dress you down, or anybody else that gets in his way. Praise God. That's preparing, beloved, for the way of the Lord. Amen. Because he was coming as an humble babe, and he was looking for a poor people, and he was looking for an humble people. Oh my. And John was begging them to get down, so that when the Christ come, they would be in a position to hear what he had to say. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And those that didn't hear, but they wasn't ready when he come either. And he told, he said, listen, the harlots, and he said, the publicans are going to go in the kingdom of God ahead of you, Pharisees. And you, and he said, hypocrites, that's what he called them. Why? Because they wouldn't come down. They hadn't heard John's message. Oh my, John burnt, and he shone and was a shining, burning light to his own people. He was like a candlestick. And beloved, listen, don't be discouraged. Not everybody will hear this way, but there's one thing about it. If you burn and shine for Jesus, this fire will get on somebody, that's for sure. It got on somebody in the days of John. Let's hurry on here. Now, and he says here, and make his path straight. Make his path straight. Prepare ye the way of the Lord, and make his path straight. So he said, make straight paths here. The Lord won't walk in a crooked path. Did you know that, huh?
Amen.
If you want to be ready when the Lord comes, you make his path straight. And if you walk in that straight and narrow path, you know, a lot of times the flesh will deviate around and say, well, there's no harm in this. I'll just kind of stretch the blanket over here. Or I'll just kind of cheat on God a little bit over here. And your path is crooked. And then sometimes you say, I'll just take my will over here. And you deviate to do that which you want to do. Oh, listen, he's not going to come in a crooked path. He's going to come in a straight path. Because he walked a straight and narrow path when he was here in the days of his flesh. Oh my, just like those Pharisees, how they made crooked paths. Oh my, they would deviate over here and make long prayers to get favor with people so they could get their hands in their pocketbook. Do we have anything like that going on nowadays? We sure do. Amen. And so he said, make straight paths. I told somebody today, I said, I'd rather make tents like Apostle Paul did or scrub boards or do anything else and keep this word of God free. Oh, beloved, do not take a time for the ministry of God for fear that that spirit of covetousness might overtake me. I'd rather make it free than to deviate and get crooked in this thing.
Thank you.
I'll tell you something to make you weep your eyeballs out.
Someone was telling me today, and I couldn't get out of listening. I don't care about listening. If you want to know the truth, I wish I hadn't heard, because it's disturbed me. And yet, God uses it to break my heart down and pray for the condition. One of the big men that went across to the other side of the world recently, I heard that one of his, he's an outstanding minister and can preach. If you didn't know this, unless you have, well, my people here would, you don't fool you people here, because most of you, because you're too well educated in the Word and Spirit. People don't fool you very much. But I think years ago when I read his book there and books that he'd written and all, I used to think, oh, I wish I could do things like that. And I didn't understand everything that I understand now. And I understand that that man got drunk and jitterbugged in the aisle of the plane before they got over to the divine healing meeting over in the country of India. And when he got over there, the first thing that he did was find himself an Indian companion and make it for the hotel. And they caught him there. Now, I'm just showing you. You talk about crookedness. Beloved, the Bible speaks of spiritual wickedness in high places. I'm telling you, there's spiritual wickedness in high places. We're not perfect down here. We never have said that we were. And we're not flying no banner as far as being grown up perfectly in the Lord. But, beloved, I'll tell you, I guarantee you one thing. The nucleus is clean here in this little church. I can guarantee you that much. My, prepare so we don't have to look at those people when we see that, or I don't know how that makes you feel, but that makes me just feel like getting down and weeping my heart out, and I have unto the Lord, crying my eyes out for God to raise up true shepherds and true pastors that'll feed and lead God's people into deeper depths and higher heights with Him. And it also makes me cry out, God, I could be just like that man. Don't you never get puffed up and think you can't fall. I don't care how high you get, beloved. You can fall just that much bigger. Did you know that? If you don't keep humble and keep on making the path straight and not deviate from it. Blessed be God. Satan had the highest position in heaven and he fell. And beloved, we can fall too if we don't keep humble and go on for God. And so he said, make his path straight. Let's hurry on here. Praise the name of the Lord. And so then he preached, and if I had time to go into the book of Matthew, you'd see that he also preached Jesus. That was all he preached. He had one main theme, and that was to repent and to prepare and to to make his path straight and to preach about Jesus. That was his message. Amen. That was his message of repentance, of preparedness, and making the path straight and preaching and lifting up Jesus, the Messiah. Listen, beloved, and those Pharisees, they pretended to believe. Listen to me. The message of John the Baptist. They didn't believe the message of John the Baptist. If they'd have believed the message of John the Baptist, they'd have been ready, and they would have prepared, and they'd have made straight ways, and they'd have been ready when Jesus stood up. Amen. And when John the Baptist pointed him out and said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world," they would have believed him, and they'd have lifted up their hands, and they would have rejoiced and said, "This is him." This was his message. Beloved, I tell you, that's all we need is to preach Jesus and him crucified. Because in Jesus crucified is Jesus resurrected and life and power. Amen. And these young men that are coming in here and going out with this message, they're finding it's turning the world upside down, so to speak. Beloved, you'd be surprised how God's a-working and a-moving and stirring up, because that's it, Jesus. When people preach Jesus, things happen. Did you know that? And God moves when we lift him up, because that's the Bible. Jesus said, "If I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto me." But beloved, you got to get down before you can lift something up. Did you know that? You can't lift up very high, just standing up stiff-necked. But if you get down and put your shoulder up, I never will forget the time I've got that vision drawn on my flyleaf of my Bible here somewhere, when Jesus gave me that vision one day when I was sitting in church and I was worshiping him years ago, and he showed me a vision that if I'd get down humble and put my shoulder up, as it were, under the cross, that I could lift him up high before the world. And I've been trying to get down ever since then, as low as I can. Blessed be his name, as much as he teaches me and helps me. Now then, he gave the message, and then he proclaimed the ministry of the Christ. Amen. And he showed what the Christ would do. Oh, listen, those people were without excuse, beloved. And so he gave the ministry of Christ. And there's another little stature. You can't get away from this cross. I don't care where you go from Genesis to Revelation. God laid it out over and over and over. Amen. And it's a thrill to me. Some people say, "Oh, it just bores me. I can't get fed on that kind of stuff." Well, beloved, it's not stuff to me. It's sweet living substance, hallelujah, that comes out from the throne of God and moves in my breast and stirs me up with a living passion and desire to go on with him. It's wonderful to feed upon him and to grow in grace and in knowledge of him. Blessed be the name of the Lord. We're talking about being a burning light. So when we talk to one another, let's let this be our message. Let's proclaim, let's talk about his ministry. John didn't talk about his ministry, but he talked about the ministry of the Christ. Praise God. Now, and notice this, he said when the Lord would come in verse 5, he said, "Every valley shall be filled." Praise God. Every valley filled. Oh, beloved, listen. I tell you all the time, do you know the worst side of human beings that need to be filled up, huh? Is their inferiority complexes. We've all got valleys inside of us of inferiority. And let somebody come along and give us a stab, as it were, and we'll get our mixed up, and we'll get mad, and we'll get angry, and we'll get pouty. Beloved, you've got to let Jesus fill up the valley. This is the ministry of the Christ. And you just start going on for God. And you just start serving the Lord. And you just start letting Jesus speak to you. And tell you what he wants you to do. And I can promise you that somebody will come along and slap you down.
Amen.
You know what? because the devil knows you've got this big valley of inferiority inside of you. And somebody will come along and tell you that you're not worth 2 cents, and that you can't do the job, and where you're just making a fool out of yourself. There's no use in you trying, because look at this big gap in valley inside of you. You don't have any ability. You're empty. Oh, how many of you have ever had that experience? Let's say you had that. And some of you went into a spiritual path with the Lord. And you sat down and you folded your hands and you breathed with them. And you stepped up on God, and you wouldn't even pray like you ought to. You wouldn't yield to the Spirit like you ought to, because somebody sent an error to your family. I want to tell you something. Bless God. We need to let God, oh my, take away that inferiority pride of ours. Beloved, that's all it is pride. If God tells you can do something, bless God, don't depend on you. It depends on God. Amen. It don't depend on your gifts. It don't depend on your talents. It don't depend on your ability. It depends on God. Amen. And God is able to fill up the valley. Amen. So you can walk on in power and in victory. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He preached the ministry of Christ. He said he's going to fill up the valleys. Amen. When he comes. Isn't that wonderful? Blessed be the name of the Lord. And so he says here, and the mountains and hills shall be brought low. And he said that's the next thing he's going to do, is bring low the high places. Oh my. And so each one of us, in addition to having some valleys inside of us, we've also got some mountains of superiority inside of us. There's times and situations when we think we can cook better, we can clean better, we can drive an automobile better, we can do this, we can do that better than somebody else. Well, that spirit gets on preachers. Did you know that? Oh my, those mountains come up, and they think they're just the answer to the world's dream. Well, beloved, we ain't the answer to nothing. Jesus is the answer. Amen. And if God don't slice those mountains down and bring them down low, who's gonna be lifted up? You're going to be lifting up your own self and your own talents and your own ability instead of the Word of God. That's why so few of them have got the real revelation of the spiritual revelation of the Word. You don't find it up there on that mountain. You find it when God brings you low. Amen. You get down the low place with Jesus. Then you're teachable, beloved. Even God can't teach you nothing when you're up on the mountain. Did you know that? Amen. If you don't think that you've got that superiority pride, just let somebody reject one of your ideas and see how hurt you feel. If it's nothing but an ordinary cooking recipe, or I know I've been along the line, you see, or this little tip or that little tip and so forth, let somebody reject it and see how you feel. You don't feel good, do you? You get all plucked up inside and all pouting, feeling bad. What's hurting? Your pride's hurting. Amen. Now he said that's what he's going to do. He's going to bring those high places low. Amen. And he said, and the crooked shall be made straight. When he comes, he's going to straighten it also. Sometimes the things that we have to straighten out ourselves. Did you know that? There's some things that we have to straighten and make right before God. There are other things that we can't straighten. Crooked places of our dispositions and our hearts and our lives that we can't straighten out. Only God can straighten it. But I'm so glad for this message from John the Baptist. I want to be a burning and shining light. Sometimes I run into God's people where the devil has beat them down and somebody else has beat them down, and they think they can't get victory over these crooked things of their dispositions and their attitudes. And I'm so glad to stand as much as I can as a burning and shining light to God's people and tell them that Jesus is able to make the crooked straight. Blessed be His holy name. Oh, I love Him. Isn't He wonderful? Say amen out there. Praise God. Oh, my. And so I noticed this. I love this part too. Oh, this is so good. And the rough ways shall be made smooth. He's going to deal on the roughness. Amen. Oh, beloved, if there's anything that we need Jesus to work on, is to take a piece of sandpaper and sand off the rough.
God stops all trouble. Say amen. You know why God's people can't get along? There's no use in you blaming your brother or your sister, because when you get dead, his rough places are not going to bother you. But we bother one another because we got rough places in our attitudes and our dispositions. And we go by and we give him a gouge. We go by this one over here and we give him a gouge. And they jump, you know, they're tricked, and then they'll gouge us back. And you know something? Listen, God puts people and places and circumstances and situations across your pathway to reveal where you're not dead and where you're rough. And he wants to sand you down. Amen. Make you nice and smooth. How's he going to do it? He'll sand you by the Word and by the Spirit of God, beloved, if you'll let him. Praise the name of the Lord. Don't get mad at the other person and situations when they prick you and you're all torn up. God's just trying to sand you down a little bit and show you there what's not smooth. Those things that are still rough. And I don't know how you feel, but beloved, I want to go on with the Lord, and I know we have a portion of this thing here in our little church. If we didn't, we couldn't get along like we do. I'm not talking about people that are out on the outer fringes of this thing. I'm talking about people who are right square here in the middle going on for God. Amen. We never have got into it yet, have we, Sister Sinek? And you've been with us 4 years, and we've been preaching and working together. Brother Rapture's been with us for a long time. We haven't got into it yet, have we, Sister Rapture? And Brother Leroy and I, we've been working together for years. You can't work with people like that if each one is not letting God stand on them. You see what I mean? But if I let God stand on me, and Sister lets God stand on her, and Brother lets God stand on him, it keeps things working. Amen. If a rough spot gets in the way, instead of fighting about it, we go each one and get on our knees, let God stand us down, and all of us up real good by the Holy Ghost. And then we come back together again in sweet love and unity and harmony and fellowship. Oh my, I'll tell you, that's wonderful. It's nobody but God, but this is the ministry of the Christ. Then we need to burn and shine toward God's people and say, Jesus can take the rough spots off of you. Instead of when people come to you and say, oh, Sister Hickson, have such a hard time, Sister Sinek, they're not treating me right, they're doing this, they're doing that. Oh, and we can send them again to burn and say, Sister, Brother, the Christ can send the rough places off of you. It's your rough place that's got a bump, and it needs a little sanding, and God can send you down. Oh, my, and you can be a burning, shining light. And instead of petting that spirit in, you can show them how to get it sanded off.
Yeah.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
My, my, my. I tell you, I love the life of John the Baptist. He surely was an example of what it meant to burn and shine for Jesus. He was surely a lamp set on a lampstand. And it says, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. Who was the salvation of God? It was Jesus, wasn't it? Yeah. Then said he to the multitude that came forth to be baptized of him, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Now, let's talk. We have seen his message. We have seen his declaration of the ministry of the Christ. Now then, let's see the multitude to whom he ministered. And if you look back in Matthew, the third chapter, we see a cross of the people. This is precious. I never put this thing together like this. The Holy Ghost showed me how God had put it together. Now, let's look here. It's just so precious. If you look back in Matthew, the people that he was calling a generation of vipers, scorpions, I've told you about that, haven't I? What the bishop from India told us, that there's, maybe some didn't hear me tell that, so I'll tell it again. There is a species of scorpion in India that when the father comes along
and mates with the mother, well, the father dies then at the mating season. And then the mother, she grows along and carries the little baby in her belly. And then when it's time for the little baby to be born, he takes his little, I guess his tail there is sharp, like a little horn. And he rips his way through the belly of his mother, and he comes out so that the mother dies when the baby is born. And the little thing comes into the world an orphan. And he said that in their Eastern manuscripts that is exactly, they have the name there in black and white of this viper, this scorpion. And so God was telling those Pharisees and those hypocrites that was pretending that God was their father, he was calling them a generation of spiritual orphans. That's why Jesus told them, don't say you've got Abraham to your father. You're an orphan. You haven't even got a father spiritually. Yeah. It takes a birth of faith to have a spiritual father and be born into his family. If you look in Matthew 3:7, I think you'll find it, but later on, not right now. So he's talking to the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Let's look at the four classes of people in this multitude that he was talking to. We know that he spoke this saying here to the Pharisees and Sadducees from Matthew 3:7. Now let's see what a message. Each one, he preached a message to. And he told these Pharisees, he said, bring forth therefore fruits worthy of repentance, and begin not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father, for I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. What is he talking about? He's telling those Pharisees, you can't make yourself a child of Abraham. That's the work of God. And if you'll repent, God will give you that kind of experience. Amen. He said, now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Every tree therefore which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. And the people asked him, saying, what shall we do then? When the people heard this, not only they were overhearing this message, but then he speaks the message to the people in a general. Let's look at them here. And he says here, and he answered them and saith unto them, he that hath two coats, let him impart to him that hath none. And he that hath meat, let him do likewise. In other words, the people in general, when they heard this message that God was going to lay the axe at the root, and every tree that didn't bear good fruit, God was going to cut it down. They got scared. They said, what do we do? And he said, listen, if you got two coats, share one. If you've got meat and find somebody that hasn't got any, share that. In other words, what's he preaching to them? Share. In other words, repentance down here to these people. And to these people, he said, begin to share what you've got. Beloved, God wants us to, listen, don't be try to be a burning and shining light to somebody if you're not willing to share of your natural substance unto them. Someone was telling me, people tell me a lot of things. Tell me about another minister that was preaching just the opposite. And he was telling people that you didn't have to give or do anything in the natural, that had nothing to do with love. And I said, my, where's that man been at? Can he read his Bible when John said, love not in word and in tongue, but in deed and in truth? Beloved, God wants us to share with one another, and we try to do it the best way that we know how around the little church here under the leadership and the witness of the Holy Ghost. God wants us to share our substance with one another. And James said, if we see a brother that's naked and destitute, and we just pat him on the back and say, well, God bless y'all, pray, in other words, that your needs be met, and you don't give him something, you're just a hypocrite, that's all. That's how you burn and shine. Here's what John is preaching. Do we want to be a burning and shining light? Do we want to eat of the bread of the crucified Christ and the power of the resurrected Christ? It takes the power of the resurrected Christ to make you willing to share your substance. Amen. And I want to tell you something too. When you share your substance, you'll have to suffer.
But I had people into my house, and one of the ministers, they had some children that was in here recently. And while we just studying away out there in the living room, I never heard nothing, but I guess mother and dad's ears, you know, are pricked up. It's been so long since my children were little like that, I forgot what it's like to watch them. And so while we was in there taking the Word of God apart, he was out front taking our picket fence apart. And he really took our part, too. How about it then? Do you still want to be a burning and shining light, huh?
Lord.
Oh, people don't mind burning if it don't cost them nothing. Let me tell you something, beloved. Mom, in order for a little candle to burn, that means it's got to give up its substance and have it changed and transformed and become nothing that somebody else might have light and warmth.
Amen.
Praise God. And that's what it costs us. Oh, yes. And when there's sometimes they let the kids sit down and eat on the rugs and they get their hands off the woodwork and this and that. You see what I mean? You still want to burn for Jesus, huh?
Yes.
I'm going to tell you something. Nobody can't tell me this way is real. Because I tell you how I used to be. I'd be so mad I'd never let them in my front door again. I used to be about the most particular housekeeper you ever saw. Now I'm about the world's worst. We're not dirty. God's not in for dirt. Listen, God wants you to be clean. Clean up your house. And if your husband's out working and making you a living, you owe it to your husband to keep a clean house. But there's difference in a musty house and a dirty house. I don't have time to keep everything in place like I used to. But beloved, there was a day that I got so mad I'd never let anybody come out to see me that would do a trick like that. You see, God had to take care of the flesh. He had to sand off the rough places and so forth to where there's one thing that's important, and that's burning for Jesus. And these other things, they don't matter. I'll just tell you, they don't matter at all. Praise God. Now, and so he told the people, share what you've got. Let's look at it here. How many of you enjoy the Word of God? Say amen. Praise God. Then came also the publicans. He had four classes of people. He had the Pharisees, which was, and the Sadducees, which were the spiritual leaders. And he told them to repent. He told the people in general, he said, you share. You learn to share what you've got. And then the publicans come. They got concerned. Then came also the publicans to be baptized and said unto him, Master, what shall we do? And he said unto them, exact no more than that which is appointed you. Honesty. You see, we can put it here. Here's the message down here. Repent to the Pharisees and the Sadducees. To the people, he said, share. And to the publican over here, he said, you be honest. Honest. Because the publicans, they were the tax collectors. And it'd be so easy to slip in a few extra. You see? He said, don't exact any more than what's appointed you. Be honest. And beloved, listen, this thing that John preached to these people, God wants us to preach the same thing. And you can't preach honesty to somebody else if you're not living honest yourself. And as Brother Jimmy Turner, I told you how he said, it was telling us how, you know, the devil will try to tempt you as you go on for God. And he told me, he said, since I never stole anything in my life as far as I know of. And he said, since I've been up here in this church and God's blessed in the church in such a wonderful way, and the money's coming in, and he's supposed to give so many cuts, you know, to this fellow and that fellow and some other fellow, about seven of them, I think. And he said, nobody knows what that, how much that offering is but me. It's in my hands. I count it. I could take half of it and take the percentage out of what's left. He said, they'd never know the difference. And he said, the first time in my life, the devil come at me trying to tempt me to take that money. But he said, I didn't do it. I said, son, don't never do it. If you've got to get out and as the old fellow says, eat beans and drink branch water to preach the gospel. I said, don't be caught taking that, because then it'll bind you up. You could never preach this word. This is one message I'm going to guarantee
guarantee you one thing. You've got to be living straight before you can preach it. That's why not many of them are preaching it, too. You say, Sister Chicks, are you bragging? No, I'm not bragging. I'm feeling sorry for them. If God hadn't beat the daylights out of me, I wouldn't be preaching it either. And I tried a couple of times to get up when God would be dealing with me about something, you know, and I'd just make out like I didn't hear, you know, and try to shove it over there. And every word would go out and come up back and hit me in the face and almost slap me down. And it was such terrible suffering. I said, God, I can't stand this. I'll either have to get in or get out, one or the other. And I said, I'll just get in. And so since that day, I've tried to tally the mark on every point that God's ever laid his finger on in my life, and still am to this day. And bless God, he just continued to open the word. When I can sit down and see Jesus in this word, like I'm preaching to you here tonight, beloved, it's everything to me. It might not be much to some, but it's sure sweeter than honey to my mouth. Let's go on now. And the soldiers, listen, they's all listening. The Pharisees, the people, the publicans, and the soldiers. He had a multitude out there. And the soldiers were listening. And then they come, and they wanted to know. And the soldiers likewise demanded of him, saying, and what shall we do? And he said unto them, do violence to no man, neither accuse any falsely, and be content with your wages. Oh my, listen to that. Do violence to no man. Don't be fighting. And he said, neither accuse any falsely. Beloved, we have to be careful how we accuse, lest we accuse falsely. If you don't know anything about anything, then you're not in the shape to discuss it, are you? And so he said here, and be content with your wages. You know what's wrong with the world today? We're in a day where the people are... Now, I might get in trouble, but I'm going to say it anyway.
Beloved, I'm going to tell you something. Unions, these unions that man has cooked up, that's not God's way of solving problems. That's not God's way of solving problems. We've got unions, and they fought and fought and fought, and I don't think man is as well off as he used to be. You want to know the truth? God said, be content with what you have. Paul said, if you've got food and raiment, he said, be content with it.
Amen. But how many people are content with food and raiment? Oh, there's so much here about John the Baptist. Remember, I showed you back here that he preached Jesus down here. And his message of repentance, prepare, and make straight. Did he preach Jesus? Let's go back and pick it up over here in verse 16. He preached Jesus. This is the rest of his message. Well, we'll begin in verse 15. And as the people were in expectation, and all men mused in their hearts of John, whether he were the Christ or not. And God must have discerned that to John, because John begins to preach Jesus all the more. And John answered, saying unto them, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I. That's the first thing about the Christ. There's sevenfold picture right here. That Jesus, he said, is mightier than I. Oh, beloved, if every minister would say, Jesus is mightier than I. I'm nothing. He's the mighty one. He's the holy one. He's the lovely one. Oh, my. And he said, the latchets of whose shoes I'm not worthy to unloose. In other words, I'm nothing. I'm unworthy to even touch the smallest part of him, even his shoe latchets. Amen. And number three, he said, he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and fire. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And number four, he said, whose fan is in his hand? There's the fan of humility. I've seen it many times, and it's hid in the Word of God, the revelation of it. But it's hid from the eyes of the wise and prudent. What is the purpose of a fan? Listen to me. A lot of people have the baptism of the Holy Ghost. They need to go on and get the fire. And they need to go on and get acquainted with that fan. What was the fan used for? In the eastern countries, it was used for the separating of the chaff and the wheat. Oh, after you get the Holy Ghost, get acquainted with his fan that wants to keep on fanning, beloved, and fan the chaff of the flesh out of you. Oh, that the pure wheat of the Spirit of God might remain within you. And number five, and he said, and he will
thoroughly purge his floor. Amen. And the picture is like a man in the wheat harvest there, and he'll keep on fanning and purging and working until the floor is clean and not a mixture of chaff and wheat. And number 6, he said, and he will gather the wheat into his garner. And number 7, but the chaff he will burn with fire unquenchable. And so that not only speaks in our individual lives, but speaks in the church. The chaff, those that don't really know the Lord, he's going to keep on fanning until he's going to have a clean floor. Amen. Now, if we would go back into Matthew, you can find this little stature about John of his meat and his address. There's a little stature of truth. Over in Matthew, I think it is. It speaks there of how that his garment was of camel's hair. And he had a leather girdle. And his meat was a locust and honey. Isn't that right? And so there we see his meat and his dress. Now, what an example. I started out with you over there in the 11th chapter. He said, what did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken with the wind? Does this look like a double-minded man? My, this was a man like a lampstand, like a candlestick, burning and shining to his own people. Look at his message. Look at the proclamation of the ministry of Christ. Look at the multitude and the message he gave to them. And look at the example that he set by his meat and his dress. What did you go out to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? No, he had camel's hair and a leathern girdle. Coarse and simple. I wonder how many churches would let John the Baptist in their church today. And let them occupy their pulpits in a camel's hair and a leather girdle. If you want to look through the Word of God, you'll find that God nearly always chose those who were simple, those who were plain. Oh, beloved, the reason that God chooses the foolish things of this world is because He can confound the wise through a foolish person, a simple person, an humble person. You know why? Beloved, listen. God wants you. He don't want you unless that you really want Him just for Himself.
Amen. Amen.
So many people are in love with personalities. I was in a revival when I came in from California. One time, you've heard me tell that, down in the west end of Louisville. And somebody came up to Sister Ethel and said, where's Sister Hicks's car? And stunned her. She said, what do you mean, where's Sister Hicks? Well, doesn't she drive a big Buick, big Cadillac like the rest of us? And she said, well, that's Sister Hicks's old Ford running around there. And she was so disappointed. Why? Because, you see what I mean? They're looking for something big and elegant and wonderful. Beloved, God wants us to be plain and lift up Jesus. And if you want something because of the preacher's personality, because of his dress, because of his automobile, why? You don't want God. You don't want God. That's why God has sent simple messengers to carry and to lift up the message of Jesus. Because those that really want Jesus will see and will want Him. And that way the chaff will be fanned out. And so John the Baptist was an example by his meat and by his address. He didn't have to go in the finest hotels, and he didn't have to have $10 steaks like some ministers that I know. Now, I'm not talking about just secondhand information. There's some things that I know. But I just don't see how that ministers could take the money of widow women and poor, and then go to a big hotel and live it up with big steaks. I just don't understand that. I don't find that Jesus did that. I don't find that John the Baptist did that. I don't find that other followers of the Lord did that. And so God wants us to be simple in our dress and in our meat and be a burning.
burning and shining light for him. Sure, some people will despise the light. The Pharisees despised the light, didn't they? They didn't come to the light. They refused the light. But there were some that came. Amen. How many of you understand now what we're talking about? Being a burning and a shining light for Jesus. Praise God.
This is the end of sermon study number R2R28.